Now, where we're going to be at today is in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And while you're finding that, let me remind you that next Sunday is World Communion Sunday. So our communion service will be a very special service, and you want to invite people to come join you. Around the world, men and women will be celebrating communion together as a family. Now, the parable of the wedding banquet comes from Jesus cleansing the temple and the authority of Jesus being questioned. And the next day, Jesus entered the temple courts while he was teaching. The chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you the authority?" So these are Jesus' answers. And we have to remember who he's talking to. And then as we read this, Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servant to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. So he sent some more servants, and he said, 'Tell those who have been invited that the fattened calf has been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his businesses. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent an army to destroy those murderers and burn their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those who I invited do not deserve to come. So go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came to see the guests, and he noticed there was a man not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him up hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many invited, but few are chosen.'" So the question leads us to ponder, what is this wedding feast that Jesus tells us of, and what can we do to make sure that we're included? That is what we're going to look at today. These several weeks, we're looking at some of the tough parables, the ones that cause you to ponder. In this series of three parables came out of the demand of the chief priests and elders for Jesus to explain what the authority he had for cleansing the temple. Now that's recorded in Matthew 21, verse 12. "And when he turned over the tables and the money changers and scattered the animals in the court, the court of Gentiles that were being sold for sacrifice at the temple." Not that any of those people had the power to stop them. Neither the temple guards nor the guards of the money changers could stand against Jesus that day. He was clearly there to proclaim the truth to those who had forgotten it. And now we have the chief priests and the elders asking Jesus why he had the authority, basically, to cleanse the temple and do what he did. As the custodians, now hear this out, as the custodians of the spiritual life of the nation, they had a right to ask those questions. That's part of the right. That's what they get to do. But let's be honest, we're amazed at their ignorance. Jesus had given them 3 years of ministry, and they still could not face the facts. They wanted more evidence. Dead people walking, they want more evidence. We begin to look at these verses. Now allow me to share with you the event that happened in Seattle, Washington. Randy Acorn tells a story about his friend Ruth Metzger. And I did not put a picture up there because I didn't want to embarrass her, but you can look her up on the internet, right? She is a professional singer. And she had been asked to sing at a wedding of a very, very wealthy man. They paid her good for it, right? And then they were invited to the reception that was being held on the top two floors of the Columbia Tower in Seattle, the tallest skyscraper in the Northwest. And there would be magnificent carved ice sculptures, beautifully decorated tables, filled with the choicest of food and a professional orchestra, all dressed in elegant white, a white tie dinner. At the start of the reception, the bride and groom came to an elegant glass and brass staircase where someone ceremonially cut a satin ribbon at the bottom of the stairs, and the wedding party started to ascend, followed by their guests. This wasn't a reception, this was an event. And Ruth Ann and her husband were excited to be there. They made it all the way to the top of the stairs, and they stood, and the maitre d' was holding a book, bound book, and he asked, "May I have your name, please?" "I'm Ruth Ann Mescar, and this is my husband, Roy." And he searched all the imps. "I'm not finding him. Would you please spell it?" So he spelled her name very slowly. But after searching the book, the maitre d' looked and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. Your name's not in here." Now she's a bit worried, and she said, "It must be some mistake. I'm the singer." The maitre d' answered, "It doesn't matter who or what you've done. Without your name in the book, you cannot attend the banquet." And then he motioned to a waiter and said, "Please show these two people to the service door." And so the Metzgards and the waiter, they walked past the ice sculptures and beautifully decorated tables filled with the choicest food and the orchestra all dressed in white tuxedos. Oh, what a sight that would have been. Who were preparing to perform. But Ruth Ann and Roy were not allowed to take part because their names were not in the book. And as they left the event, Roy reached out and touched his wife's arm and said, "Sweetheart, sweetheart, what happened?" And she replied, "When the invitation arrived, I was busy and I didn't bother to RSVP. Besides, I was the singer. Surely I could go to the reception without RSVPing." And then she started to weep. Now, in fairness to Ruth Ann, let me be fair, I have not always RSVP'd to some of the weddings I'm doing also. I've done that. She hadn't done what she should have done to be allowed to attend the reception. Her name was not found written in the book. She had been invited. She had been called, but she had not been chosen. In our parable today, Jesus tells the parable about a king who gave a wedding reception for his son, and the parable ends up practically the same way it did for Ruth Ann and her husband. A man comes to reception, but he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and the king shows him the door. The king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness, the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," or gashing of teeth, depending on your translation. He had been invited. He had been called. But he had not been chosen. Now we're going to take this parable apart a little bit at a time. First, this parable tells us about the wedding feast for the son of the king. Now, you might wonder what that's all about. Well, you don't have to wonder what that's about at all. Because in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9, the Apostle John tells us, "I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like a sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready.' It is granted to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said unto me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' The wedding feast Jesus is referring to is the great event at the end of time when all the saints, that's you and me, are gathered in heaven to meet Jesus. We Christians are the bride, and Jesus is the groom. And we're going to have a party. Oh, yeah. It's going to be a big, exciting party. A party like you've never seen here on earth. And not just a party, it's an event. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But then at the end of the parable, Jesus says something interesting. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now that is Matthew 24, 22, verse 14. We sitting here today live in a different time and a different culture. So many have misunderstood what's being said here by Jesus. Allow me just a few minutes to bring this home to the times we live in. Matthew chapter 22, verse 11 seems to be like an appendix to the parable, but it's vitally important. The wedding garment provided by the host, it was provided so that everyone was properly attired. The poor did not feel conspicuous. When you went to a wedding, you were given brand new, wonderful clothes that you changed into for the wedding. The finest linen that the families could afford, they were waiting for each guest. It's not our culture. That's their culture back then. And when we get to heaven, we experience all that, all that is happening there, and we will come into the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we'll not be wearing what you're wearing now. I'm sorry, you don't get your clothes you got now. The book of Revelation, in places like chapter 7, tells us of the white robes that we will have. Or chapter 6, verse 11, we are told, each of them was given a white robe. And they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants and brothers and sisters were killed, just as it has been. Now, salvation is a personal thing, an individual thing. And we must accept what God gives us, the righteousness of Christ, and not try to make it our own thing. Since these parables had a definite national emphasis, this personal emphasis at the end was most important. You do not get to attend the wedding feast of the Lamb unless you have repented. And you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and then you will receive your wedding clothes. Let's word this. The national leaders, the first that, those questioning Jesus were guilty of disobedience to the word. Instead of accepting the indictment of Jesus and repenting, they decided to attack and argue with him. As a result, they received judgment. We should be careful not to follow in their example of disobedience. Now, one more important cultural fact that far too many people in our world today miss, they misread, is this fact. They read hell into Jesus' statement. And that is, they read Matthew chapter 22, verses 13, about the outer darkness and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This imagery actually has nothing to do with hell, but it's a simple portrayer of profound regret which is experienced by those outside of the hall of the wedding feast. I'm going to make sense of this. They were not inside, with all the food, the light, the dancing. They're out in the darkness and the outside starving. The wedding, no, let's do it this way. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is a Middle East way of expressing regret and shame. They still use it to this day. Because we sitting here do not fully understand the culture back then or today, we can misinterpret things. We sitting here today always need to remember the promises found in the Bible when we study like what's found in 2 Peter verses 3-9, where it says, the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. And then there's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Understanding of many are called, but few are chosen is this. Jesus tells us that the king invites people to the party. Well, he did. But a lot of people don't show up. They're chosen, but don't show up. The king has sent out his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. They decided, I don't want to be there. Some just ignore the king. Some pay no attention, went off, one to his farm and one to his business. But others. Others seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. That's Matthew 22:5-6. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day. We got some of those in our world too. And the king is furious. He destroyed the murderers and burnt up their city, and everyone pretty much gets uninvited. They don't get to come to the banquet. Instead, the king ordered the servants to gather up anyone and everybody. There were good people and there were bad people who came. When it's all said and done, the wedding hall was filled with guests. But there came this one guy who didn't wear the required wedding garment that the king, and the king throws him out on his ear. In the face of it, the reaction of the king seems unfair. You understand in our world how it would seem unfair? He invited him to come, but he's not wearing the right wedding clothes, so they throw him out. I mean, after all, in the parable, the guests don't, they're not wealthy people. The second batch of people are literally standing on the street corner, but the king kicks this man out of the banquet anyway, and he's not particularly nice about it. So the question comes to mind, what happened here? What in the world happened? And as I said earlier, this is a very important for us to grasp. So allow me to give it to you from one of the more trusted Bible commentaries. According to Barnes New Testament Notes, who commented on this verse, ancient kings and princesses were accustomed to make presents of changes of raiment, clothes, to their friends for the wedding. Now let me sidebar a rabbit trail. Why? You walk to the place, all dirt roads, you come in dirty, you got the dust of the road on the thing, you're riding behind horses and camels, you're riding in a caravan, you stink it. I'm not supposed to use that word, but I like that word. So they gave you brand new clothes. It makes sense. It makes sense. So the king, if the king wanted you to be someplace, getting back to the sermon, like a wedding, and you couldn't afford the garments, he would supply you with the proper garments. In this, the king probably not only invited the guy to the reception, but he supplied him a tux, basically. Maybe he got a white tux.
Oh, yeah.
But the man chose not to wear the garment. He refused to wear it. In so doing, he showed contempt to the king. He probably thought, I don't want to wear what you've given me. My own garments will be just fine. Thank you. So Jesus said, many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. In the parable, Jesus told us those who were chosen in the parable already had made a choice. They had made a decision. Some had accepted the invitation and wore the garments God had supplied, and others didn't. Many rejected the king's offer to them. Can you see how this fits into modern time? Amen. It was a free gift to be offered a place at this wedding banquet, and they turned it down. You see, Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, is not a verse about predestination. It's a verse about choosing your own destination. That's what it is. There's an old black preacher once said, Jesus, he votes for us. Satan, he votes for us. And we get to break the tie. Another preacher on the internet said it this way. Many are called, but few are chosen. Those initially invited were called. Those good and bad were called. But only those who were prepared for the feast were chosen. Now catch that last phrase. Those who were prepared for the feast were chosen. The decision these folks made were the groundwork for God choosing them. Now, this next part really isn't found in today's text. You're going to get this one for free, and it won't cost you a thing. Do you remember Ruth Ann and her husband? They couldn't get in the reception. That's right. Their names were not in the book. It just so happens, in Scripture, there's a book. It's called the Book of Life. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15 tells us at the end time, death in Hades will be thrown open to the lake of fire, and this second death is the lake of fire. And if anyone's name's not written in the Book of Life, he's thrown into that fire. Now, this Book of Life is mentioned several times in Scripture. The first time is way back in Exodus chapter 32, verses 32. That's the easiest one you'll remember, 32:32, which says, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, blot him out of my book. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and their names were written in God's book. But God was saying that if they decided not to follow, if they wanted to follow sin instead of him, he'd blot them out of the book. Then we have Psalm 69, verse 28. David pleads with God. That's David's enemies. Let their names be blotted out of the book of the living, and let not them be enrolled among the righteous. David was pleading with God that since these enemies were not righteous people, they didn't deserve to be in God's book. They should be blotted out. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus makes a powerful promise. The one who conquers, the one who chooses me and follows me, is basic, with their lives and honor me, will be clothed in white garments. And I will never blot their name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. People are going to make decisions. You're going to make decisions, and those decisions will lead you to whether your name is in the book of life or not. And so when we come to that great wedding banquet at the end of times, God's going to look through the book. And your name had better be there. You can't run to Denny's for a meal after that. Because if it's not, you're not getting in. But somebody did get into the banquet, though he didn't stay long. Okay, what's this? Somebody got in the banquet, but they didn't stay long. And you remember why the man was kicked out of the banquet? He wasn't wearing the proper garment. He knew of the garment the king had supplied, but he thought his own clothes were good enough. One man noted that the universal religion of mankind is we do good things, we develop a good record, we have a record of righteousness and good work, and we give it to God, and he owes us. He has to let us in. Because my good deeds have bought me a place in heaven. That's the way the world thinks. And quite frankly, many people believe that. If I have a good report, and I've done these good things and these righteous things, God himself couldn't keep me out because I paid for my ticket. I deserve to get in heaven. But there are a lot of people who think that way. If they could just do enough good things, God will accept me. And that's pretty dangerous. Scripture says our good deeds aren't good enough. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Your self-righteous deeds won't solve your problems or your sin. You see, only one garment that's going to make any difference is the garment which God supplies. And when you come to that great wedding banquet in the sky, doesn't that sound nice? The great wedding banquet in the sky. You'll be accepted. But what is the garment that God will supply us with? Well, that would be Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. Only the blood of Jesus can clothe us from our sinful past. So the question becomes, how do I put on Christ? How do I put the garment on? The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and clothed yourself with Christ. You see, once you believe in Jesus and repent of your past and confess to him as Lord and Savior, then you're clothed in Christ. It's your decision to put on Christ. You want to die to your past. Christ died, if you will. And then you allow yourself to be buried in the waters. You rise up a new life. Now, those words are found in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and through 4. It's a great read for later. See, once you've been clothed in Christ, you're acceptable at the wedding banquet, the wedding feast of the king. Now, here's the deal. It is dangerous to think you can get by with your own righteous deeds. God loves it when we do righteous things. Yes, he does. It's just that those deeds don't make a difference when it comes to belonging to Jesus. See, in our modern world, we think we got to do good stuff. We're supposed to do good stuff. I messed up because 3 weeks ago I did not know somebody was having a birthday, right? So I'm going to take the blame because I did. I don't know. They don't tell me I don't know, right? We can fix stuff, right? She got sung to today. Did she have a smile? Was she happy? Problem solved, right? We can fix some problems. Have we missed other kids' birthdays? Yes. Is it ever done on purpose? No. Because we love kids here. God loves kids. You are his adopted son and daughter. You get to go before the throne at any time you want. Think about that. You get to go before the throne by the avenue of prayer anytime you want. And when a child comes up and tells you there's a problem, right? As an adult, what do? You fix it. Okay, now, no offense, but if one of you came up and said, we forgot your birthday, first off, I'd tell you, we don't sing to old people. Okay? No, there's an age limit there. It's a really tough age limit because, you know, the children's church is designed for 10 and under, right? They're all down there, you know, it's tough. But on the other hand, when a child comes to any of you, what do? You move the mountains to fix it. That's what our Heavenly Father does. We are adopted sons and daughters of God once we ask Jesus into our lives. We don't go to heaven as servants. We're not the servants taking somebody to the freight elevator afterwards. We are the guest. We are you don't kick out your own son and daughter. The difference is we're clothed with him, not with us. Far too many in this world think we can get by our own rights and works. If you only have the right thing and the right this and the right that, it'll all work out. No, don't. It comes to bending the knee before the throne of God and saying, I'm not good enough, and please adopt me. I give it all to you. Now, we need to close. Next week is World Communion, and we're going to slow down communion. We're going to try to make it as special as possible. We have people in China that will be doing communion behind closed and locked doors. We have people in Africa that will be hiding and doing communion. But across this great world, people will be celebrating the one thing our Savior said to do to remember him. So that is next Sunday. We'll have special music. We'll try to make it be a great Sunday to invite a friend or a neighbor and just let them experience God's presence. But we need to end because there's these things called treats out there. Oh, I did not help myself to one, but I looked at it. I decided not to be tempted. It was close, though. But if you're a visitor today, you're saying, well, this is a rough sermon. Yeah, it is. But the Bible's full of rough stuff. If you've been having troubles and tribulations and you think it's rough, Bible, not all sweet and kind. It's got tough stuff in it. People were thrown out of the wedding because they did not wear what was supplied to them by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't get in there because you attend church. You get in there because Jesus is in your heart. That's the bottom line. Now we need to close. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for all the children in this church. Some have gray hair, some are downstairs. Father, you've called us to grow. The hardest thing is to watch some of the children grow. They are such a blessing for us. We thank you for each one that attends this church. Now may you help them with today's message. And let them realize the great truth of this parable. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.